Welcome, everyone. So glad you're joining us today. Let's turn our attention to the Lord. Let's lift our hearts in thanks and praise today to who He is, and all that He's done, and His presence that is with us today. I open us with Psalm 100. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. Acknowledge the Lord is God. He made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. So, Father, we acknowledge that You are God, that we are Your people, and we lift our hearts with thankfulness today, and we praise Your name in this place. Be glorified. Be exalted. We love You. We thank You for joy that You give this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
I saw Your might, I saw my blindness, You were the light. You give me garments of praise, fullness of joy, unending mercy, new every morning. Garments of praise, fullness of joy, unending mercy, dead branches, You were the vine. I saw my weakness, You saw Your blood. I saw my failures, You were in.
Call me out by name. I was down till You picked me up again. I was wrong till Your loving made me right. I was dead till You sang me back to life.
I was lost till You called me out by name.
Thank you.
circumstance. I believe that you are my fortress. You are my portion. You are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life.
Fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. It's a new horizon that I'm set on.
I'm no longer a slave.
I am surrounded by songs of deliverance.
We've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom. Oh, 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 you split the sea so I can walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God.
You split the sea.
You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me.
No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Thank you, John. Thank you, worship band, for preparing our hearts for this first Sunday in May, this time of communion. And I want to start out by confirming a truth that many of us know. The Bible is a bloody book. It's very bloody. Two-thirds of the books of the Bible mention blood. Over 450 total references. I'm reminded of a quote that Dr. Christian had us memorize in his historical theology classes. Blood is the scarlet thread that runs through the Bible and is central to Christianity. But it also harbors a great truth, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, I realize many sincere Christians have set out to read through the entire Bible only to get bogged down in the seemingly endless details concerning animal sacrifices. Why? Why so many sacrifices? Why so much blood? Because the Bible clearly states in Hebrews chapter 10, the blood of animals cannot take away sin. The Old Testament sacrificial system was part of a symbolic process that God used to prepare the world for the coming Savior, for His Son, Jesus, and His sacrifice for the sins of the world. Hebrews 10 calls that a shadow of things to come. The animal sacrifices ultimately impressed on people their need for forgiveness and what God was willing to do about it. Each time an animal died in their place, the Jewish people vividly saw the mess. They saw the destructive results of sin. Sin devastates lives. Sin creates a barrier between us and a holy God, resulting in death, just as God had warned mankind from the beginning. The sacrificial system also provides a powerful lesson about the grace and the mercy of God. It forcefully announces that God was willing to accept a substitute to die in our place. And that's a very important concept, substitutionary atonement. And yet, long before God gave instructions regarding animal sacrifices, He'd already demonstrated His willingness to be gracious. Back in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Bible says the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. An animal died in their stead, a substitute. Later, Genesis 22, when God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son on Mount Moriah, he provided a ram for Abraham to offer instead of his son, a substitute. Solomon's temple was built many years later on Mount Moriah and became the site of countless bloody sacrifices, all of them substitutes. God's grace was shining forth even though the sacrifices were inadequate for the removal of sin. And the fact that the city of Jerusalem grew and expanded in the area around Mount Moriah was not a geographical coincidence. There are no coincidences in God's plan. God knew back in the days of Adam, in the days of Abraham, that his own son would one day give his life as a ransom for sinners and would do so just outside of Jerusalem. Jesus died on a cross in our place, not far from the hill of sacrifices known as Mount Moriah. Jesus was and is our substitute, also found in Hebrews 10. And we are made holy through his redeeming sacrifice. So whatever element you choose to fill the cup this morning in the Lord's Supper, know that it prompts us to consider the high cost of our sin. Yes, it also prompts us to consider the matchless grace of God and the selfless gift of Jesus. His blood was shed to free us, and he is the only substitute we will ever need. There need never be another. And all God's people said. John, it's back to you.
And so now let's prepare ourselves to partake in the Lord's Supper together. You know, think upon that time, that night, when Jesus, in that upper room, he was sitting there with those close to him, those whom he loved, and he grabbed the basic elements of bread and wine that were before them, and he explained and prepared them for what was to come, his amazing sacrifice of his life, and the atonement for our sins, of which now we look back upon and remember what that represented. And so we want to do that now, and we want to partake together. And so let's take a moment, and you may want to hit pause at this point in the service and just go grab something that can represent that bread, some crackers, maybe some bread you can break, and then grab some juice or some wine that you can either dip the bread and partake, or you can take a drink of. But go and grab those elements now, and then come back and hit play, and we'll continue on from there. So as we come back together here, I first just want to comment to those that maybe you're alone listening to this. And I remind you that you are very much not alone, that the Lord is very present with you right where you sit. And I would even remind you that when we partake of this together, we are partaking with the family of God across this whole world, that on a morning like this or an evening like this together, that they are partaking like we are in remembrance. And so think upon the question of how has Jesus set you free? And thank him for the ways that he has shown up, maybe even in this week, and has been walking with you in a very present way, bringing encouragement, bringing a freedom, bringing a life, because again of this work of what we hold it, that we represent in our hands here of the broken body and the shed blood for you. And let it be a time of celebration as you just again thank him for that incredible sacrifice and how present he is in your life. And if you're a family unit, I just pray you could take a unique time here together. Again, you can even hit pause for a moment and maybe go around in your family and just maybe share a thanks or a an acknowledgement of how Jesus has shown up for you this week, a way that he has stepped in and has redeemed you, has forgiven you, has pulled you up and out of the things that so often tie us down and burden our lives. Sin has a way of doing that. It locks our hearts up. And I think a fun time as a family could be to just, how has God, through his son Jesus, freed you? And let's just give thanks for this. Let's acknowledge the ways that he has freed us. And then through some prayer together, re-enter into this time of worship, where we'll partake again of that body which was broken for you, that blood that was shed for you, and then just take and eat together. And then as we worship, let this be a sweet time with your family or you as an individual to meet with the Lord, celebrate the newness of life and the wholeness of life that comes through what Jesus has done through his death, and not only his death, but again, his resurrection, by which we are set free and made one with our Heavenly Father. And so, Jesus, again, as we enter into this time of worship, we do thank you. We acknowledge all that you have done and your sacrifice and your love that is so on display because of the choice where you laid down your life for us. We take up these elements and we take up the life and the forgiveness that comes with it. And we agree with you, Lord, that you make us new, and that we can enter in now into a life of the Spirit by which we are free. And we celebrate that now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Broken bread and poured out wine, Jesus, make my heart that kind, where love has bled and self has died, like broken bread and poured out. Not my will, but yours I choose. No matter what I stand to lose. Oh Lord, you said you'd fill a life that's broken bread and poured out. Broken bread poured out wine, Jesus, made my heart that kind, where love has bled and self has died, like broken bread and poured out. That's broken bread and poured out wine. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. The cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. For the cross, my friend. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Avalon Community Church on this beautiful first Sunday in May, May 3rd. We do miss you all. We love you all so much, and we're continuing to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you for connecting with us this week. We'd like to look at this as just another week closer to actually being able to meet together again, right? And thanks again, John and the worship band, for the great worship. And John, I never knew communion could be so meaningful at home, but it is. Thank you for helping to make it so. And Heavenly Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for connecting with us. Because as you connect with us, we connect with you. We are connecting with one another. The family of God, connecting together spiritually. And so again, thank you. And fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be able to have ears to hear and eyes to see what it is that you desire to teach us today. In the beautiful, blessed name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're in a series on the Psalms, but before we actually jump back into it, I want to ask a question. Have you ever noticed that some of our best moments come wrapped in music? It's true. Almost all of the great moments of our lives are surrounded by music. No, really. Think about it for a moment. And then I want you to imagine. Your best friends are gathered around. There's a cake on the table with a number on it and a bunch of candles lit on it. What are the friends doing? Well, they're singing. They're singing, "Happy Birthday." Okay, when a man courts a woman, if he's got any kind of a voice at all, what is the best way to swoon her, right? Sing her love songs. Serenade her. You're home. You're happy. You're in the shower. Why did somebody just slam the bathroom door tight? Because you're singing, and your singing stinks as badly as you do. It's halftime at a football game. What's happening now down on the field? The marching band is playing. Or it's the seventh inning of a baseball game. What's happening there? Everybody is singing about Cracker Jacks. On the podium at the Olympics, a flag is being raised, and what else is happening? A national anthem begins to play, right? And every tender movie scene that you know is backed by music. And not just any kind of a music, but soft strings. The great moments of our lives all have music.
So we can ask, why? Well, because songs move us. Songs motivate us. They stick in our minds. All I have to do is say, it's a small world, and what happens? Yeah, thanks, Ron. When is that ever going to end now? It's going to go on and on and on, just like the ride. But it's true. When God created us, he created us to love music. No. You know what? That's not actually true. When God created all of creation, he created all of creation to love music. He wired all of it, all of us, for sound. So when God also wrote a book to us, a book for us, what he wrote also included music. Name the sexiest book in the Bible. The Song of Solomon, right? Name the longest book of the Bible. Well, that is the Book of Psalms, the book that we're studying right now, that we're in a series of right now. It's a book that some have called the iTunes of ancient Israel. Let's see if we remember anything about what we learned last week about the Psalms. How many Psalms are there? Yep, 150. No, we won't be covering them all, but we might want to read them all while we're in this series. Also, the Book of Psalms is very easy to find because the middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 118. So, if we open to the middle of our Bibles, yes, we're in the Psalms, right? Now, last week, we took a general look at the Psalms, a general look at the Psalter, but no, I didn't give all the amazing facts. So, here are a few more. Yes, it's the longest book at 150 chapters, but did you know that those chapters are divided into five separate collections, or five separate mini-books? 1 through 41 is book 1, 42 through 72 is book 2, Psalm 73 through 89 is book 3, 90 through 106 is book 4, and 107 to 150 is book 5. Each of these collections, each of these mini-books, has its own benediction, interestingly enough. For example, Psalm 41, verse 13. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, for everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And Psalm 72 ends with, praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. 72 verse 19. And the whole book itself, the whole book of Psalms, ends with a benediction in Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The Psalms were written over a 1,000-year period of time. That's amazing. And it was written by people from all walks of life, from kings and priests to farmers and peasants. King David, we said, wrote the most, 75. Asaph, a priest, wrote 12. The sons of Korah, who were temple singers, a great group, they wrote 10. Solomon, King Solomon, wrote 2, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. Heman wrote Psalm 88. Ethan wrote Psalm 89. And Moses wrote Psalm 90. Now think about it. Moses wrote it. Which means that Psalm 90 may be the oldest piece of literature in the Bible. Right now in my daily readings, I'm going through the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134. Those are psalms that were sung during the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover that at least the men had to make. Many times the whole family made them. They went into the Passover and a couple other feasts as well. It's kind of like songs that we'd sing in the car on road trips. Psalms is usually the book we turn to in times of trouble. Psalm 23 is the most beloved psalm. It's heard at a lot of funeral and other times. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Interestingly, after September 11th, 2001, everyone was quoting Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. But also, Psalms is a book we turn to when we're happy, when we're joyful, when we're thankful. Psalm 100, verse 4. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Psalm 84, verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Wow. Well, let's go ahead and get into the Psalms. So I want you to grab your Bible and open your Bible. What? You don't have your Bibles? Oh, come on. All right, well, go ahead and put me on pause and go get your Bible. I'll be right here. All right, great. I want to read for you Psalm 1:9, okay? So open up your Bibles to Psalm 19, Psalm 1:9. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, a joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, and they are sweeter than honey, the honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, note that in this psalm, we're reminded that God loves to speak to us and that he always is speaking to us. And not just in one way, but in two different ways, as David puts it. He begins, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So in those opening lyrics, David lets us know that God loves to speak to us. And secondly, he loves for us to speak to him. And he does speak to us every day in two different ways. Number one, God speaks to us through nature. If we go outdoors tonight, look up at the stars, get a sense of his presence. If we listen, we'll hear him. It's interesting. One of the reasons we like to hike, the reason we like to camp is because we hear God. God is there communicating with us. I find it amazing that people ask, where do you find evidence for the existence of God? Because here David says, well, that's easy. Look around you. Look up. Now, explain what you see. Beloved, through his nature, through his world, God is always speaking. If we look at the nature of creation, we find out and see the nature of the Creator. The nature of nature reflects God. Something terrible doesn't create something wonderful. Swans may give birth to ugly ducklings, but ugly ducklings do not give birth to swans. Look at the Grand Canyon. Look at the Great Barrier Reef. The Sierras, the Rocky Mountains. God, who made all of these, is putting on a three-dimensional display of his beauty. He's showing us that he's a God who fabricates feasts for our eyes, and he makes forests for our feet to explore. And each time I peer into a microscope, I find a God of detail, and a God of surprises. Holding each one of my newborn children, I felt and experienced God speaking to me of his wonder. When David set out to write a song about his God, he decides to craft lyrics about the God that he knew publicly, a God who spoke to him all the time, everywhere, through nature, through the world that he created. But nature is not, David says, the only way that God speaks. So, in the latter verses of this song, of this psalm, David describes a God who also speaks to him personally and privately through his word, through scripture. That's the second way God speaks. The same God who speaks to us through nature speaks to us through his scripture. And theologians call these two forms of communication natural revelation, the nature, and special revelation, his word, the Bible. God reveals himself magnificently and gloriously through what he has created in natural revelation. But God reveals his personal side, his love for us, his plans for us, that he sent his son to die for us in special revelation, through his word, through the Bible. He also does so through dreams and visions and personally, one-on-one, speaking to people. But mostly through his word, through the scriptures. Think about it. If God only spoke to us through the five senses, what we can see, hear, touch, taste, and feel in the world around us, all we would know is the big physical side of God, the public side of God. But he tells us so much more in his word. Scripture is God's special revelation to us, telling us things we could never know about God unless he personally reveals them to us, which he did by writing it all down through the pens of the prophets and the pens of the apostles. This is why I love the Bible. It teaches us things we just could not know without being told. Listen to these next lyrics. This second half of Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. And all God's people said, Amen. Now I want you to close your Bible for a minute and just hold it in your hands. And imagine. David tells us this book is perfect. It's perfect. What he means by that is it's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant, giving light. It's pure. It's precious. And if we learn to live by what it says, we'll avoid a lot of pain and we'll practice what it tells us to do. We'll reap eternal rewards. Amen? Let's take a closer look at this second section 7 through 11. Here, God's word is described as the law, as statutes, as precepts, as commands, as decrees of the Lord. All of these are actually synonyms for the scriptures. Now, when we write poems and lyrics to songs in English, we use rhythm and rhyme to make the words sound good. But when the Hebrews wrote poems and lyrics, they used what is called parallelisms or synonyms. Different ways of saying the same thing. They liked repetition, but repeating without repeating the same words. Repeating the concept, not the words. So 7 through 11 are great examples of synonymous parallelism. Other times, the poets of Israel use contrasting parallelism or comparative parallelisms and other kinds of parallelisms. But that's a lesson for another day. Look at what David tells us in Scripture that we have here before us. Verse 7, Scripture refreshes us and makes us wiser, makes us smarter. You know, Jewish people represent only 0.2% of the world's population, and yet they have received 22% of the world's Nobel Prizes. You could ask, why is that? Well, I believe the Scriptures help. I can't help to believe the Scriptures help. Verse 8 tells us Scriptures encourage and enlighten us. When the ancients wanted to express how a person reacted when they suddenly understood something, they said his eyes lit up or he became enlightened. And that's what happens all the time when I read Scripture. And others, the same thing. Verse 9, Scripture is awe-inspiring, David says. It teaches us to respect God and how to live a godly life. God's so wonderful, he ought to be loved. Also, he's so awesome, he ought to be revered. And the Scriptures tell us that. The Scripture is my greatest possession, David says, and is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, in verse 10. In verse 11, Scripture can help transform me into a person who hears the Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that is what I definitely want to hear at the end of time. I want us to picture David sitting at an ancient desk, a beautiful one, I'm sure, in his ancient room, again, beautiful, dipping a quill into an ink bottle and composing a verse describing how God's word affects him. And he says to himself, "Wow, God's word makes me want to be a better writer. Wants to be better." So he picks up his pen, he dips it in, and he writes verse 14. "May these words of my mouth, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The words of our mouths, things that we say, the meditations of our heart, the things that we think. David is saying, "God, your words are so pleasing to me that I want my words to be pleasing to you. May what I say in public and what I think in private be pleasing to you, Lord." And that is a lesson for all of us to learn. And how do we use better words? How do we think better thoughts? By watching more TV? No. I don't think so. By reading more Scripture? Yes. That can help. It helps a great deal. Or, this spring, this summer, go out and listen to nature as well. It's the perfect time to listen to what God has to say at the beach or in the mountains or taking a hike or while riding a bike. Let's resolve that every time we go out in nature this summer, we're going to take at least a couple of minutes to listen to what our Creator is communicating to us. Amen? Or, hey, we could combine natural revelation and special revelation by taking our Bibles outside every day and reading in nature. Nature teaches decisions have consequences. It teaches us decisions have consequences. If we decide to drive too fast, the law of inertia will probably get us. If we decide to drink too much, the law of stupidity will probably get to us. If you decide to combine both of those, please don't get in a car, all right? Scripture teaches something we could never discover from nature alone. That God knew we would sometimes ignore physical laws, and even more so that we would sometimes ignore moral laws. And when we do, it's the Scripture that tells us that there is a Savior willing to reconcile with us and to grant us forgiveness if we'll turn to Him and if we'll ask for forgiveness. And if any of us would like to get right with God today, then I invite you to pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I invite you to be mine. Be my Savior. And Lord, from this moment on, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you again for joining us this Sunday. God bless your week.
From heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. For our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King. Till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born.
So thankful you joined us today, and we just pray blessings on your week, that the Lord will just go with you in your days as you navigate these trying times right now. I just pray that you're able to find the Lord's peace and encouragement in them. We are just thankful that you have been enjoying the Word this morning, and we would continue to encourage you to stay in the Word through the week. We have great small groups running online. You can get all that information on our website and who to reach out to get connected to those. So stay connected. Meet with each other online. Pray. Grow in the Word. We're also just so thankful for all the donations that have come in. Our food pantry is just very active right now. Lots of need, of course. And there's been so much support from our community and from those of you, even on the mainland, have just been pouring in support. We thank you for that. You can continue to give your tithes and offerings online. There's ways to give. You can also send that to P.O. Box 98. To Avalon Community Church in Avalon, California, 90704. And so again, as the Lord leads, may you give. Give of your life, give of your time, give of your talents, your treasures. Let's see how the Lord would use us in a time such as this. Have a great day. Have a great rest of your week. God bless.